Well, I'm thinking about those words from the anthem, to be known by how we love. Will you pray with me as we get started today? Jesus, those are invitational words, they're challenging words. So God, I just pray that as we look at your word together today, that you would move in and through us. That you would remind us what it means to love our neighbor and remind us what it means to be loved by you. Jesus, use this time. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, over the past few weeks, we've been in this series called Be Just, Kind, and Humble, and we've been looking at these words from Micah 6:8. And so we're going to keep talking about that today, but today we're going to get really practical, maybe just a little bit uncomfortable together, because today we're talking about what it means to love our neighbor. And unfortunately, I'm not talking about the neighbor that is bringing in your trash cans while you're on vacation, those of you that are watching online, not that neighbor. I'm not talking about the neighbor that you wave to every time you pull in the garage because you just really like them and they're fun to be around. We don't really need a sermon for how to love that neighbor, right? We're all good with that. Today we're talking about how to love the neighbor that we don't agree with. Maybe the neighbor that we don't even like, or the neighbor that we try to avoid. How do we love that neighbor? Maybe a more honest version of that question, given our social climate right now, is do we even have that neighbor? Research would actually tell us we might not. Pew Research recently did a study that says 8 in 10 Americans do not have a close relationship with someone with opposing political viewpoints. 8 in 10 of us. And you know what's amazing is I've talked about this sermon to a couple people in my life, and every single person has said, yeah, that's me. I agree. I fall into the 8 in 10. So it's true. We are shrinking our social circle and the ideas that we're exposed to. And honestly, as I think about it, I get it. Because it seems a lot easier to me to only be in a relationship with people who think like me, who when I tell them my opinion, they nod along and they echo back my opinion to me. That feels good, right? Those are the relationships that are easy to pursue. But I think what's hard is I don't think those are the relationships that Jesus calls us to have, at least not exclusively. I think in this scripture, Jesus is calling us to some big, challenging things here. He says, love God, love your neighbor. These are the most important things that we can do. So it's the most important thing, but it also feels really hard, especially right now. I know that we're talking about people, and with people come relationships, and I know a lot of us in this room or watching online, we have relationships that feel like they're broken right now. I personally know families that have been torn apart by politics, that have been torn apart by the ways that people responded to the pandemic, that have been torn apart by wounds that just feel real and take time to heal. So I guess I want you to know that if you're in one of those relationships, there's space for that in this conversation. That may not be the exact relationship we're talking about today. But I also know that we have relationships with people that are different than us that can be healed, where bridges can be built, where we just have to put in a little bit of the effort and the love to do that. So those are the relationships that we're focusing today when we talk about loving our neighbor. Now, it is a little bit ironic, I'll admit, that I'm using a scripture with a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees to illustrate what it looks like to build these kind of bridge relationships. Because if you know anything about the Pharisees, these are not the people that I would typically be holding up to you as the shining example of what it looks like to love your neighbor or be kind or work through difference. I mean, the Gospels are full of stories of the Pharisees. They just follow Jesus around and they are just verbally wearing him down. They're always arguing with him. They're always trying to prove that they're right and they're wrong. They question every single thing that Jesus does. And here's what I know. When we are trying to love people, it's really hard to love people when we're trying to prove that we are right and they're wrong. It's hard to love people when we're trying to prove that we're right and they're wrong. Think back to the last argument you had with someone and you were trying to prove that you were right. Was love like the driving factor there? I mean, if I'm talking from my personal experience, it was not. Because when I'm sure that I'm right, I'm just really sure about it. I am convinced. I will never forget, I had a disagreement with someone. I actually don't remember who it was with, but I remember the processing of it. And I was worked up about it. I mean, I was mad. I was sure that I was totally in the right, they were totally in the wrong. This was their conflict, and I was just living through it. And I was venting to a friend about it. And this friend, I was sure that he was on my side, that he had my back. And so I'm just going on and on and on. And finally, I think after he had lost his patience with listening to me, he kind of stopped me gently. And he said, "Mindy, I just have a question. Do you want to be right in this situation? Or do you want to be happy?" So I didn't really like that response that he gave me. And I thought, whose side are you on? You're just supposed to tell me that I'm in the right. And of course, what I told him was, well, I want to be both because I am right and that does make me happy. And he just, you know, kind of patiently listened to me and hoped that I would internalize this lesson, which I have, because here's what I know. If we want to be right all the time, that pursuit can get in the way of a lot of really important things. It can get in the way of our ability to listen, to care, to even be open to a new idea that maybe we don't hold. And I think that is what's so remarkable about this conversation Jesus has with the Pharisees. Because it seems like, for once, maybe the Pharisees are turning a corner. Maybe instead of arguing with Jesus and trying to be right, they're actually listening. I mean, this Pharisee has witnessed Jesus teach to this other religious group, and now his curiosity is kind of piqued, like, what's happening here with this guy? So instead of approaching him with all of his opinions and all that he knows, he leans in and he says, "Jesus, tell me more." And so Jesus meets the Pharisees exactly where they are. He speaks their language by using the law. Now, I know that the law is not most of our favorite language to speak, but for the Pharisees, this meant a lot to them because this was the thing that they knew, the thing that they loved, the thing that they built their whole lives on. So Jesus takes this thing and he says, you know what? It's not enough to just know the law. It's not enough to just keep the law. You have to understand the foundation of the law. And that foundation is to love God and love people. These two things mean everything. So sometimes we have to let go of our need to be right in order to listen and to love people. And I will tell you, as a very principled idealist myself, I know this is the point of the sermon that some of you are not going to be able to get over, and you're going to argue with me about it in your head the rest of the time. I get it, because my seminary degree was in Christian ethics. So I spent 3 years figuring out, what do I value? What do I believe? How do I live it out? That's really important to me. But where God challenges me is that people are important too. People matter just as much as being right. And if we believe that, that's when our lives get really messy. It gets really hard to live that out. It requires us to let go of the need to be right, to lean in to listen, and to be quick to be curious but slow to react. You know, when we are trying to love our neighbor, when we're quick to react, that does not always bring out the best in us. Again, think back to the last conversations you've had where there's been some kind of conflict or disagreement. When we're in reaction mode, it gets really tense really fast. I actually can think back to sort of a funny example of being in reaction mode when I was at my ordination retreat a few weeks ago. We were playing this game. It was called Running Charades. Now, how many of you have played charades before? I'm assuming a lot of you. How many of you have added an athletic component to it? I'm not sure we needed to do that, but that's what the game was. It was charades, and you were running back and forth in the room. And the thing about charades is that when you play it, it's totally set up so that you just react as quickly and ridiculously as possible. So we're playing this game, and this guy on my team is acting out. The category was movies. So you're thinking about movie title. And I don't remember what he was doing, but he did something that incited me to yell out, "Chair!" to a movie title. When was the last time you saw a movie called Chair? You haven't. That's a ridiculous answer. It makes no sense. I know some of you are going to Google and like send me a movie called Chair, but for charades, you know that was not a real clue. But the thing with charades is you just react to whatever the person is doing. They're supposed to give you a stimulus. You're supposed to do that. It's great for a party game. It's a real problem when we try to love our neighbor. Being in that reaction mode gets in the way of love. We read a tweet. What do? We react. We hear a comment. We react. We see a yard sign we don't agree with. We react. We start to react, and that's when we miss out on the chance to be curious or have empathy. It makes it hard for us to see each other as anything else but the thing that we disagree with. It makes it hard to see the image of God in each other. I think one of the most powerful things that Jesus does in this teaching is he reminds us of that image of God. He reminds us that we're all made in it. And that includes you, it includes me, it includes the person that you can't stand, your best friend, your worst enemy. I don't care who it is, each and every one of us is a reflection of that good, holy God that we're asked to love with our whole hearts. But when we're in reaction mode, that image of God gets blurry. If I already know everything there is to know about a person or a group of people, I'm not looking for God reflected in them. If we're on the defensive or we're reacting, finding the energy to love our neighbor isn't the first thing on our list. I think most of the time, we're not actively searching to find God in someone we disagree with, especially at a core level. But Jesus pushes us here. When he says, love your neighbor, he's not just making that up on the spot. He's quoting scripture that the Pharisees would have known. He's actually quoting the book of Leviticus, which might not be where you expected this idea of love your neighbor to come, but I want to share with you what he's quoting. He says, you must not take revenge nor hold a grudge against any of your people. Instead, you must love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So here's the key difference between the scripture that Jesus is quoting and what Jesus says. In the scripture, it says, your people. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus takes that part out, and I think that's on purpose. Because when this scripture was first written and who it was first spoken to is the Israelites, it was saying, love your fellow Israelites. These are people who look like you. They talk like you. They worship like you. You recognize them because they are you. Love those people. Well, I can love those people. Those people aren't that hard to love. But Jesus is saying, actually, it's different. This is a new definition of what it means to love your neighbor. Because now your neighbor includes everyone. Everyone. And in a way that feels really radical to me, maybe a little bit ridiculous, Jesus says even if someone is considered our enemy, we have to love them too. And I don't think it's possible to love that kind of person without some real risk and vulnerability. We have to spend real time with real people to even get to that point. So I recently read an article about a relationship like this, a very unlikely friendship between Reverend Amy Butler and Todd Underwood. Now, Reverend Amy Butler is a very progressive pastor from the East Coast. She's a little bit controversial, and she has done a lot in many social issues, one of them being gun control. Todd Underwood is a man from Kansas City. He is the owner of the largest online gun retailer. So, I don't think I would intentionally be putting these two people at the same table at dinner, let alone expect them to forge a friendship, but that's exactly what happened. And let me tell you how it happened. It happened because Todd called Amy up after he heard himself referenced in one of her sermons. That is my worst nightmare as a preacher. And he said, Amy, I saw your sermon, and you talked about loving your enemy. Am I your enemy? Can you imagine someone asking you that question? normally when we talk about loving your enemy, it's in this very ambiguous, hypothetical way. Love your enemy. Oh, I like that idea. That's really good. Very rarely do we sit down and look someone in the eye and say, it's you. You are the enemy I'm trying to love. We don't do that, but they did that. They had that conversation. And Amy wrote about how they talked this out. And she said, I responded, not enemy exactly, but certainly someone with social, political, and religious ideas that stood in stark contrast to mine. As the conversation unfolded, it confirmed what I thought about our differing views on most things. But I also heard a vulnerability in Todd that pulled me toward him, even as the words he said pushed me away. We discussed a wide range of topics, and finally, at one point in our conversation, I asked him in frustration, Todd, how would you summarize your faith in just one sentence? Listen to what he said. He said, love God and love your neighbor. And she said, that's exactly how I would have answered that question, word for word. And so this conversation started a relationship of curiosity. It started a very unlikely friendship. And this article that I read was actually reflecting on her visit that she took to his home in Kansas City. See, they had been going back and forth on a lot of different issues, and finally Todd said to her in frustration, you know, you have a lot of opinions, Amy, but you don't have a lot of information about what it's like to be me. And she said, well, I want to find out. So she went. And it's not that it was the most comfortable visit. I don't think that either of these people has changed their stance on many issues, but what it did do is it created space for relationship, and it created space for love, and it created space for a new kind of friendship to blossom. And she said, as she reflected on why she'd even go on this visit, and you know she got a lot of criticism for going on this visit from people that she was in relationship with, but she said, I think a lot of people in our country these days prefer to pretend that people who hold different views from their own are people whose opinions matter less. It's easier to ignore them. That would fit with our statistic, right? 8 in 10. It's easier to ignore them. That strategy makes sense, because it costs us something to listen with open hearts and to offer our own stories with a vulnerability that builds connection. Building connection is a vulnerable thing to do. And I'm not going to tell you that story today and naively pretend like every time we try to build a bridge with someone who's very different with us that we get this kind of story. Because I know each of us could tell a story of when it went very differently than that. I know each of us has probably some kind of wound we're carrying for something that didn't work out. But I guess here's what I also know. I know that Jesus is inviting us to ask this question of, are we living out these commandments to love God and love our neighbor? And sometimes when we do that, it starts with a risk. It starts with a conversation. It starts with a relationship. I recently read a book by Eugene Cho called Thou Shall Not Be a Jerk. And first of all, that wins my, yes, it wins my favorite book title of recent memory. Thou Shall Not Be a Jerk. Just repeat that to ourselves on a daily basis, right? But in this book, he's reflecting. So he's a pastor. He's in the West Coast. And he would consider himself very moderate. And so when you're very moderate, especially in a time like this, guess what you do? You just make everyone annoyed with you. Like, Republicans don't really like him, Democrats don't really like him, progressives don't like him, conservatives don't like him, because he's doing things in this very nuanced way that is slow and curious and intentional. And he says something in this book that I just loved and was so convicted by. He says, let's be careful not to dehumanize those we disagree with. In our self-righteousness, and this is it, we can become the very things we criticize in others and not even know it. We can become the things we're criticizing. I read that, and it was just like it took the wind out of me, because I saw myself in that quote. I know it is the easiest thing in the world for me to hold a grudge, to nurture a judgment, to just be angry at people who I don't understand or agree with. And this is the truest thing I can tell you. In my own personal prayer journal, do you want to know the number one prayer I pray for myself? It's God, soften my heart. God, help me forgive. God, help me understand this person in a new way. I have to invite the Holy Spirit into this work of loving my neighbor because I cannot do it on my own. There's a passage out of Philippians 2:13, and it says, God is the one who enables you both to want and to actually live out his good purposes. To actually want it and actually live it. We can't do that on our own, and that's okay because we don't have to. That's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. I really don't think it's about the books we read. I don't think it's about how strong of a will we have. I don't think it's about the conversations we force ourselves to sit through. I think it's about being open to what the Spirit can do in us, even when it feels impossible. So if you're listening to this message today and you're thinking, okay, I can be in for the idea of loving God, of loving my neighbor, but I really don't know where to start, I think for me, this is where we start. There's a lot of action that has to come with this, but I think before we even get into the action, it starts with inviting God to do work on us inside. It invites us to be transformed. Because you know when we let ourselves be transformed, that's when we watch the world change. That's when the love of God starts to spill out of us. Jesus tells us to love God and love people, and when we do this, good, beautiful things happen. That's when those broken relationships heal. That's when those hard conversations can be had, but be had with truth and grace. And that's when the church can look a little bit more like how Jesus would hope. Maybe a little bit less like the 80%, and more like something unique is happening among us because we know Jesus. So love God, friends, and love your neighbor. Let the Holy Spirit do its work, because when we do, that's when we can be just, be kind, and be humble in every single part of our lives. Let's pray together. God, I know that this is a message that I need to hear over and over. Lord, some of us don't really know what the first step looks like. Some of us aren't sure how to bridge the divide that we feel with the people in our lives. So God, I just pray that you would move in us, that you would inspire us, that you would remind us that your love is at the foundation of it all, and your love for us is what makes it possible. God, I am grateful that you are the one that heals all things, and that we can trust in the way that you work.